Nehemiah. We are, I think, one preach away from the end of our series in Nehemiah. We've been looking at this for a few weeks now. And personally, this book has been amazing. But in terms of speaking to the church, I think it's been just incredible the way the Lord has spoken to us through it. And if you haven't been reading it, it's only 12 chapters. I would encourage you to read it because, you know, the teaching and all that hopefully is doing something, but reading the word for yourself, I would really encourage you to get into Nehemiah and just see what the Lord is saying to you and see what he's saying to you about perhaps your place at Woody at this time. Because there is such a message in that for us. So before I do the reading today, which I'm going to be looking at Nehemiah 8, I'm just going to do a quick bit of background because every time I think, I won't need to do the background and the history of that because, you know, they'll have heard it. But I see there's a few people in here that perhaps haven't listened to the previous ones. So I like to put things in context. So first of all, I'm just going to briefly pray and then I'm going to read the bit of background. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that everything in your word can teach us, Lord. It's there for our building up and for challenging us, Lord, and for changing us, Lord. And Father, we thank you that your word was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so we acknowledge our need of the Holy Spirit to understand it, Lord. Would you, Father, send the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to your word so that we may receive what you are saying to this church at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this bit I'm going to be doing, here's what's happened before this. So about 200 years before this, Jerusalem had been destroyed. And then people had started returning sort of just over 100 years before the bit we're going to be looking at. And they came to a total ruin and they built the temple and they got the priesthood going, but they couldn't get anywhere on doing the walls. They had a go. They did a few bits and pieces and a few gates, but they were destroyed again. And so they were absolutely demotivated. They didn't want to know. And the king ordered no more building. So you got your temple, that's all you need, get on with it. So Nehemiah hears about this and gets a bit upset and prays for 3 months. And ask the king if he can go and have a, you know, sort it out. So the king says, yeah, you can have a go. So this is my paraphrase. So off he goes, and he goes to the people with a vision, and he has the most incredible difficulties. He has opposition from outside and from inside and violence and all the rest of it. And there are deep problems within the community as well. But he gets the wall built. So he's got the wall built. And he started the repopulation in the previous chapter. He started the repopulation of Jerusalem from surrounding areas because it could only take a certain number of people. And now comes the hard part. Because he's rebuilt the walls. The walls have been rebuilt. And as it's been pointed out, the 56 days. And how long does it take to rebuild a community in the image of God? Or should I say, a community that represents Yahweh to the world. That is always what Father has wanted, is a community that represents him to the world. A community that looks to God and looks outside. And it won't surprise you to say they did the walls in 56 days. And it's hard to say where Nehemiah ends in terms of timing, but I think it's about at least 13, 15 years. They're still not getting it right as a people. So there's the challenge. So let's read Nehemiah 8. Oh, brilliant, okay. I'll do that off here. Right. So what they're going to be doing is, this is going to be the reading of Scripture, just for the big picture there, okay? All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. He told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood names, and on his left were other names. You'll meet some at some point, but don't worry about that yet. Go on. I'm not going to go through all those. They're just blokes, aren't they? Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, they're back. The Levites, Jeshua, Bena, Shedabiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebeatha, Hodiah, Maraseli, Kelata, Azariah, Zobad, Hanan, and Palalia, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Bless your word, Lord. You can go and look up the names of all those Levites. And I'll be embarrassed when I meet them in heaven. I say, "Yeah, I didn't read your name." But we don't think about that now because we're before the Lord. Right, so church community, that's what we're looking at today. Or that's what I'm going to try and sort of tease around a bit today. Church community in a time of rebuilding. That's been the theme, you know, and next week, Ruth will be leading us a time of, you know, prayer, repentance in the people in a time of rebuilding. Okay, so the next one, please. This 8:10. This is the text, really, that I want to sort of move off from. And the next bit. Yeah. "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's our verse. Okay, I'll come back to looking at some of that in a minute. Right, if I can have the next slide, please. Four main themes. So I pointed this out in my introduction talk. You can split Ezra and Nehemiah, because they're really one book, into four main themes of restoration. So first, rebuild the temple and restore worship at the heart of the city and the nation. Then teach the Torah, teach the first five books of the Old Testament. the heart, the law, and reestablish the law in the lives of the people to develop the unique character of the called out people of God. Third, rebuild the walls so that the exiles can return and a city community can be established in safety. And fourth, and this is where we're at now, this is why I'm doing this recap, is this is where we're at. Act to ensure that people are known for mutual support and generosity rather than each family living for itself. I find that enormously challenging. That was by John Goldingay, whose work on this has been really interesting. Act to ensure people are known for mutual support and generosity rather than each family living for itself. If ever a word spoke into a culture. Okay, so the next slide, please. Rebuilding the community in Jerusalem, the foundations. So I'm just looking at three areas that, to me, came out of this passage and earlier passages about the way that the community was rebuilt. So number one, the word of the Lord. The second one, the joy of the Lord. And the third one, obedience. So those, to me, were the foundations. Obviously, there are other important areas you can look at, but three is good. The word of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, and obedience. And I think these really, really stand out. Okay, so let's look at the first one, the word of the Lord. Okay, the first point is that the people asked for the word. They called the assembly, and the people said, go and get the book and read it to us. Now, some of these people would have known. When Ezra turned up, about 15 years, I think, before Nehemiah, and he was a scribe, and it was his job. He wasn't in the original bunch. His job was to start to bring people back into an awareness of the word and the law and the basis for everything, the way they worked as society, their relationships and everything. So they had heard it, but there were many things in the community life that were not in line with the word. Ezra, I won't go into detail, but Ezra was dealing with some specific issues that were really, really important and having a huge effect. But we're at the point where the people themselves are saying, read us the word of the Lord, okay? So they asked for it. And then they listened, and they stood from noon until midday. And then in the feast, they had it every day. But for the first 2 days, they stood and they listened. And I love the idea. I mean, I went over the names quite quickly, but the function of the Levites was so they could understand, not just listen, but understand. And the Levites were actually sort of, you get the feeling they were almost among the crowd. And so people could say, oh, what did that mean? It was almost like they had small groups as well as the sort of big reading. But they were, it wasn't just an act. It wasn't just a performance that they went through. They grappled with it. And one of the ways they grappled with it was the Levites were there among the crowd and trying to, open up the word to them and they can ask questions and stuff. That's the way I see it. Okay? They knew that they needed to be shaped by the word. They knew that their only future as a people was to be shaped by the word. Okay? And then finally, they responded. They responded in worship. They responded with hands held high. And they responded with weeping. The word was cutting them. The word was showing out where their lives were not lining up. So they responded. Now, whether they were responding, we don't know the bit that was read. There is a clue which is coming up. But, you know, five books would take a very long time to read out to the people. So in this first session, we don't know, but they're... You know, you would guess that there were areas they were saying, oh, we're not in line with that. We're not in line. And they realized that, well, the priesthood realized that the whole reason that Jerusalem was judged was because, mainly idolatry and pride, but they were not keeping the word of the Lord. Okay. So the word of the Lord was the second one, yeah? And the next one, so the word of the Lord is the first one, and the second one is joy. Joy is a foundation for building a community. This is a bit of a strange one, isn't it? I'll just remind you of the verses. Okay, so the verse comes up. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is really, really interesting. They are weeping because they've been cut to the quick by the word. They are weeping. They are in repentance. Isn't that what the word does? It leads us to repentance. And then it's hopefully not just an emotional repentance, but you make changes in your life. You actually turn. And yet they say, "Do not mourn or weep. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This, to me, this has really impacted me. This, to me, is one of the most profound acts and statements of leadership in the whole Bible. We can work off on the timings that where they read it in the month and where the Bible was instructed and the word was instructed them, that the Day of Atonement would be coming up. And the feast after that was the Feast of Tabernacles, which I'll talk about in a minute. Now, the Day of Atonement is very serious. You know, Yom Kippur, very, very serious. And you think, well, maybe they were weeping because they'd moved away from that. They weren't holy. But what the leaders have done is said, please hear this, it's not on the basis of what you will do that the Lord will love you. It's on the basis of his love. It's his grace that comes first. He is making himself known to you so that you can obey, so you need to be joyful. Okay. They could have fallen into the trap of thinking, if we keep the law, God will be happy and we'll have fellowship with him. And that is part of the arrangement. But none of that could happen without the Lord putting his love on them. Giving them his law, giving them his word. Yahweh, the unknowable God. Yahweh does not have to be known. We can never work our way to Yahweh through thinking he has to make himself known. He has to reveal himself. And what they are saying here is, your joy should come from the fact that the Lord loves you, that the Lord has not finished with you, that the Lord wants you to be restored. And later, you can do the stuff, you will do the stuff in line with that. You will keep the law, and you will work as the Lord. But rejoice now. I don't know, if that's not blowing your mind, I've not explained it very well, I'm really sorry. But it blew my mind. Because the love came first. The fellowship that the Father wanted, the reaching out, all of that came first. And that's where the joy comes from. Because if they went the other way, if they kept the law, and if they did the right thing and then got joyful, it would be because of what they had done and not what God had done. He's saying you can be joyful even though you've messed up. Thank you. We're getting there. You can be joyful even though you've messed up because the love of God is for you. It's for you. But in your response to that love, in obedience, you will obey the law. Because otherwise, if you're not bringing forth the fruit, was it real? So the Lord loves you. I've just got to say a personal thing this week. Oh, man. Right. I've had a good week this week. Didn't start too well. But then I got a chance to pray a blessing over about 25 new ministers at a Baptist conference. And the Holy Spirit was moving there. Oh, it was glorious. And then on Thursday night, I was really blessed Thursday night. We had about 18 of the leaders of Woody right across the board. We had a meal together. We had soup together, just chatting. And then we prayed. We had a fantastic prayer meeting. And that was all really good, okay? But I've got to tell you about the best part of my week. Jan looks after Ivy, Hannah's child. So she's a year old. And, you know, she's been coming now on Thursdays for a few months. And, you know, Friday's my day off, so I see her on Friday. And she does not want to go anywhere near me. And there was one time when Jen had to go. She had to leave the room quickly. She needed to go to the other room. And as soon as Ivy realized she was gone, I was there. She screamed. Have you seen The Incredibles? The baby at the end? And I just sort of went, Jan. Gave it to Jan. She was not happy. Over the past few weeks, she's condescended to give me a few waves. So when Grandad comes in now, she goes, now I've got other grandkids and I know that this is just the season. Hopefully. So she waves. The other day, she was in, last week, so the week just gone, she was in the high chair and she was looking at the switch and she was reaching up and I picked her up. I know I get emotional about my grandkids. I picked her up and she just rested in me. The Welsh, she cutched. We just cutched. And she rested in there. Now, my love and my availability as her granddad was always there. That was never going to change. But there was a time when she could just receive it and rest in that. And I want to tell you, no matter what you're feeling, the love of God is for you. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, whether you even believe in Christ, the love of God is for you. And that is just something that is such a mystery that we just have to accept it. And then just to finish the story with Ivy, and then we went and sat down and she sat on my lap and we just played games and it was just amazing. So the other things were good. That was incredible. Right, let's move on quickly. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I've really done this, haven't I? Yeah, why? Okay, that's why. I just want to, one quote very quickly. The Jews' instinct was to assume the relationship with God depending on what they did in terms of the Torah. But Ezra knew, and Nehemiah, and the Old Testament knows that our relationship with God depends first on God's generosity. Okay, just to put it in a nice little nutshell for you. Okay, so obedience, Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to give this really. Feast of Tabernacles. Basically, it was given at Sinai. It was given with all the law, and it's one of the fixed feasts. And it's basically a harvest fruits feast. It's when you've had the harvest and you've got the fruits from it, so the wine and stuff, and then you take 7 days out. God's such a generous employer. 7 days out. And you party, and it's a celebration. It's a festival of thankfulness, and I love the fact that he gave them this on Mount Sinai. You know, he gave them this in the desert. They hadn't had any harvest; they'd had to leave all the cucumbers in Egypt. But anyway, this is a step of faith. And then the next time it's mentioned is just before they go into the Promised Land, because they needed a reminder of all the things they would have to keep. So they're going to go in the Promised Land. And I think after that, it was a reminder, and this is why I just want to stress this, it's a reminder that, yeah, they've built walls. They've got their walls, but there was a time when all they had was little booths. When they were going through the desert, all they had was tents. They didn't have security. They didn't have protection. What did they have? They had the Lord. And I like to think it was a bit of a reminder of that. Yeah, you've got walls and that, but do not forget. And so the first festival you're going to celebrate, it's in the calendar, but the first festival you're going to celebrate is booths, where you just go and get leaves and you live under leaves. Because you need to remember that you need to trust in me. And then the final bit, don't trust in walls with God. So the final bit, it's this obedience, this is important. It's worked out in relationships. See that there? Send some to those who have nothing prepared. It's worked out in relationships. God is looking for your obedience to work out in your community. Okay. Right, I'm going to totally miss the next bit, so you just go through the next four slides. And that's one, gap two, gap three, gap four, and you may never know. Anyway, so rebuild, and I did have points there, but we want to move to communion. So all that research is gone. It'll be in the book. Right. Rebuilding Woody. So this brings us to us. So what's this got to do with us? What has Nehemiah and his tabernacles and the joy of the Lord got to do with us? Let's have a look at the three foundations again. Just put the three up there. I'll just do it, right? So the word of the Lord. Well, I'm just going to go through the first two very quickly. The word of the Lord. We need to be a word-centered people, individually and together. Otherwise, we're just going to go off in all sorts of directions. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Now that, that should be a characteristic of the servants of God, shouldn't it? How much have we got to rejoice in? We are the redeemed. We are the ones that have known the free gift of salvation. The free gift, all that God has done. We are the ones that know, you know, we got all this. We're New Testament, New Covenant people, not like, you know, they had. We know that Christ came and died for us, and we have had new life in him just by saying, yes, Lord. It's really sad when Christians are miserable, isn't it? It's really sad. It must hurt God's heart. He said, you know, what more do I have to do? Joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit, as you know. Anyway, I want to move to obedience. Obedience is key. Okay? So next slide. One of, this will be one of many. Just go on the next one. We'll have a look at the word there. If you look for, there we are, that's fantastic, thank you. This is his command. I love this because it's got the easy bit and the difficult bit in this sense. To believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Do you ever find the believing in Jesus is the easy bit? Me and Jesus, we get on all right and we can sort it out. And then all these Christians start turning up. Do my head in. I'm not speaking as a pastor there, of course. But I love the way that they're both in there. And there's another thing in there is the love one another's. If you go through the one another's in the Bible, that's an interesting study. Because we're called to be awfully important to one another. You know, really, to go beyond. And why I want to share this at this point is because what those pictures were about was rebuilding cities. When a city is destroyed, you can either build it exactly the same as it was, or you can do a totally new thing. And the two examples were Warsaw and Tokyo. And Warsaw was rebuilt exactly as it was. They went back to Renaissance paintings and they made exactly. But Tokyo, they totally rebuilt and became one of the world's leading cities. Okay, so it's how you rebuild. Now, this is not, we're not in crisis here. It's not, you know, that drastic. But there's a chance to look at this. How do we rebuild? And we need to rebuild, I believe, fundamentally in relationships. It's not really about the building. We are the living stones, and it's about how we relate to each other and what our relationships are like. It's the quality of our relationships. But this is an intentional thing, and this is why I really want to flag it up. It's commanded, so you'd think it'd be a given, but of course, we're not very good at obeying all that he says. So, I just want to look. This is the final bit of teaching, really, and then I'll give you the response. This is the final bit of teaching, right? Obedience in building real relationships. Okay. This list is six things, and this is based on previous stuff I've said about Nehemiah. When you look at Nehemiah, what were the key things that he used to do rebuilding? I'm not going to go back through the Nehemiah stuff, but I want to say, how could this be applicable to us? So, number one, vision. We need a vision. And I would say that it's, in a sense, it's a straightforward vision. The vision that has been given to us, really, by the word. To love one another as he commanded us. Our vision should be that we put one another, each other first. Our vision should be for a group of people that don't just meet because it's convenient, but meet because they love one another. And don't just meet on a Sunday, but share lives together in a way that makes others think, what is going on here? Remember my original point? God is looking for a community that shows him and his total love. So that would be our vision. This takes courage. Courage is one of the main things that Nehemiah showed. Why does it take courage? Well, it takes courage, in their sense, in dealing with opposition, internal and external. But I believe it takes a lot of courage to have healthy relationships. You have to have courage to be able to say, I think I might have hurt you. Did I hurt you? You have to have courage to say, I'm sorry, but you really hurt me when you said that. Because we just want to leave it all untouched. I knew something was going on in this area when, as a pastor, I found a few people coming to me and said, Chris, you've really hurt me. And I looked for patterns, and I thought, there's something going on here. And I'm really grateful. And a very, very dear friend came and said, you said this, and it really, really hurt. And I had no idea. I had no idea. And we cried, and we hugged, and the relationship was restored. But that took a lot of courage for her to come to me and say that. But that is the only way. That is the only way. Please, take courage from the Lord. Don't let those things build up. It takes courage to be real with each other. It takes courage to say, do you know what? I don't think that's the best thing for you. Speaking the truth in love. I love you so much, I just don't think that is the best for you. It takes a lot of courage to do this. And that's why we need the vision. Do we want to go down this road? Do we want to carry on just being billiard balls that bounce off each other? Or do we want to be people that say, do you know what? It takes courage to say, I've really messed up. And I need you to pray for me. I said something about you the other day to someone, and I'm sorry, and I'll go and sort it out. It takes courage not to go the easy way. It takes courage not to gossip, but to talk to the person. It takes courage not to stay in the negative, but to believe for the positive, to say, yes, God is working. It takes courage. It takes honesty. I've covered that, really. Honesty. Okay. Sacrifice. As they say, there is no gain without pain. We need to make sacrifices. No relationship worth its salt is going to get there without sacrifices of time, money, however that works. That's enough there. But what model have we got? When we think of sacrifice, what model have we got? We've got a constant reminder here, haven't we? If we live in the shadow of the cross, we are constantly reminded that Jesus gave it all for the church for us. Okay, generosity. That's not just about finance and helping each other out financially when we're struggling, but it's about a generosity of encouragement, a generosity of spirit, a generosity to want to see the best in people, a generosity to say, I'm going to choose to believe much better things about you than I see. Do you see what I mean? Generosity is a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. And the opposite of generosity is mean. And we do not want to be mean-spirited. So much of the church is just seems to be bound up with this thing of being mean-spirited. Oh, that the church was known for what it's for rather than what it's against. Amen? Because we're for a lot of good stuff, but we have to show it working here amongst us. Otherwise, they won't think it's real. They just think it's blah and talk, and there's enough of that. But they need to see it real. Right. And finally, effort. It takes effort. It takes intentional decisions. It takes, I'm going to get off my chair, I'm going to do it. It takes a lot of effort. That's one thing we can take from the whole wall building thing. In some ways, it's not as easy as dragging 2-ton bricks up the wall or whatever, but it takes effort. It does not happen through apathy and just sitting back and let other come first. Be a pioneer. There's a quote, the comfortable lifestyle that many Christians crave does not allow room to make the kind of impact that God desires. And finally, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. The Lord is here, and the Lord has planted Woody, and the Lord has got plans. The Lord is here. When Sarah Taylor came the other day, she had a word. She felt she should have shared it, but she chickened out. You know, she's really quiet and shy, Sarah Taylor. But she told me afterwards, I know, that's what Clanachley does to you. She told me after, when she came in the door, see, we'd be the last to feel this, what she needed to say. When she came in the door, she felt a tangible sense of family. Now, don't take that for granted, but build on it. Take it as something that we can develop. And I'm going to leave you just with some things to think about. I'm not going to speak on these. I'm just going to put this one at a time up here, okay? What's the one on church? The next one? Yeah, I know, it was a bit tricky, that one, wasn't it? On the next one. And finally, he will give you the strength through the joy. Thank you.
Thank you, Chris. There's loads to think about there. There'll be a bit of quiet space in communion. So when you're doing business with God,